Good evening. I'm scared. A spirit of fear doesn't come from the Lord. We know who a spirit of fear comes from, and he's not going to have the upper hand tonight, is he? So, yeah, just a couple of things as I'm getting started. Please pray for me. I'm a little bit nervous. I'm sure you can tell. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There is nothing special or unique about me. It is not about me. I love the way the choir opened tonight. You know, I can tell what the Lord has done for me. I can do that. I can tell you what the Lord has done, what he is doing, and what I know he's going to do. So you just pray for me as I try to share from my heart. And it's a little scary to open your heart and your soul to people, but I'm gonna do it. After the preacher announced me this morning, I guess I had to come, didn't I? I couldn't. He announced me. I'm on the agenda, so I'm here. But you know, there was a fellow in the Bible. I believe his name was Jonah. I think God told him to go down to a certain place. I don't remember the city. Y'all remember it, I know. And Jonah tried to not go there. I think he went the opposite direction, didn't he? But we all know that when God wants you to be somewhere, he'll get you there. I'm just glad God didn't send a big old fish to spit me up on the pulpit tonight. And I also remember from one of our women's study, Denise, where are you? Denise probably remembers which women's study it was, but this was something that was said in one of our women's studies that stuck with me. If God calls you to do something and you don't let God use you, he'll find somebody else, because his will, his agenda will be accomplished. So I'm glad that I didn't use this opportunity that God has given me, and that God had to go look to somebody else because I was nervous or disobedient or whatever the case might be. So my journey with Jesus as a Christ follower started when I was 9 years old. I was a city girl. I lived in Pendleton, went to church in Pendleton, went to school in Pendleton. And I remember a revival at my church, and the youth group, we all sat together like the youth group does here. And during the revival, the invitation hymn, and everybody's going down, and I'm just standing there. And they're all going, and I'm just standing there, and I'm like, Lord, you going to talk to me or what? And he didn't, and so I just stood there. I didn't go. I didn't follow the crowd. I didn't go. And I will have to say that I have been like that my whole life. If God doesn't tell me to do something, I don't do it. I wait for him to tell me that it's my turn. And I don't remember how many weeks or months it was after, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me in my heart, and I knew it was time. And I went down. As a 9-year-old, I knew that I was lost. I knew that I needed a Savior. And I gave him my heart when I was 9. And I've been a Christ follower for a long time. And you would think that by now I should be doing it pretty good. But I'm going to tell you, I fail every single day. And sometimes I make this, I don't know if y'all do this, sometimes I sort of do the same things over and over a little bit. I think we all have things that we struggle with. But I knew that I needed a Savior, and he's been with me all these years. The biggest thing I faced in my growing up years was being in a home with an alcoholic father. And I remember that there were things that happened at home that children shouldn't see and hear, and I saw it and I heard it, and so did my siblings, my older sister Dawn, my brother Joseph, my sister Ann. And I remember coming to understand that other boys and girls, daddies and mamas, drank, but it didn't do to them what it did to my daddy. My daddy, he was a good man. I love my daddy. And this is part of my story I'm going to tell. It's come around full circle. So as you hear me talk about my daddy and what he was, I hold no animosity or unforgiveness. I'm just telling you the facts. It's come full circle, and I'll get there, unless the preacher waves me off. I told him if I got to talking too much, somebody's going to have to give me the cutoff sign. But my daddy was he was a good man until the alcohol got in him. And we went on family vacations. He played with us. We did things together. He loved his family. We went to church. But something happened when alcohol got in him. He was a different person. And I remember being a child and understanding that, wow, you know. And it sort of became our deep, dark little secret. We didn't want anybody to know. We were so humiliated, so embarrassed, so ashamed that this man that we loved, that something clear that you could pour in a glass could do this to a grown man, and didn't really understand it. And I can remember also realizing one day, and nobody ever said anything to me about this as I was growing up. Nothing, just, you know, it was our deep, dark little secret, and we thought we had it hid from everybody. And I remember, I can't tell you how old I was, but I remember the realization came on me one day, because, I mean, Pendleton's a little town. Everybody knows everything about everybody. Y'all know it. Go ahead and shake your head. And I remember the realization came upon me one day that everybody knows. They know. And then it sort of, y'all, I'm sorry, but it made me a little bit mad, because I'm like, well, why didn't anybody hug me, take my hand, pray with me, talk to me, something, encourage me? And that sort of hurt my feelings a little bit, but I got over it. And I also remember that in church and in public and in school, there was a lot of talk back then. I don't know what word they use now, but they used to call it dysfunctional families. Are we even allowed to use that term anymore? I don't know. But, you know, I remember understanding that I came from a dysfunctional family, and I remember hearing the statistics, and like I said, it came from the pulpit, and I'm not disagreeing with that. The pulpit should, you know, preach God's word, and if it's a fact, it's got to be put out there. But I remember hearing that because I came from a dysfunctional home, I would not have a successful marriage, I wouldn't succeed in school, I'd be a failure, I wouldn't be able to hold down a job, I was going to become a drug or alcohol abuser myself. And the facts and the figures were thrown out there, and the statistics and the numbers. And y'all, I'm sorry, but again, I got a little bit mad. I wanted to stand up and shout, hush, you're talking about me. You're hurting my feelings. Don't talk about me like that, you know. And but that's not what I did. Instead, I talked to God. Y'all, I talked to God about everything. He probably gets tired of me. But I told God, I said, I don't want to be one of those numbers. I don't want to be one of those statistics. God, I want you to help me to be what you want me to be. I want you to help me to succeed in life. I want you to help me to succeed as a Christ follower. And he got me through those years. There were some rough times. I could tell you all kinds of stories, but that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to tell you what the Lord did for me, and he got me through it. And it was somewhere in those years, too, that one of the biggest blessings in my life, somebody better find me a Kleenex. I'm going to need one. It was somewhere in that time that one of the biggest blessings in my life happened. And like I told you, I was city girl. I was raised in Pendleton, went to school at Pendleton Elementary. And when we went to middle school, the Pendleton kids, and they brought the kids over from La France to the middle school. And I remember in seventh grade, there was this boy with blue eyes, the bluest eyes I've ever seen in my life. And a head full, y'all, I promise, a head full of thick brown hair. And he was different. I noticed it from the start. There was something different about that boy. He worked hard. He always tried to do what was right. He was never mean or ugly to other people. He loved his mom and daddy, and he did what he wanted to do. He didn't follow the crowd. If he wanted to hunt and fish, he hunted and fished. If he wanted to sit home with Hugh and Mildred, he did. He did not follow the crowd. And I just said that, I'm like, wow, that's it. That's it. Y'all, I'll tell you, I knew in seventh grade, Randy might not have known, but God and I did. And God sent me a man that was very different from my father. And again, like I said earlier, no disrespect to my father, it's come full circle. But God knew that I needed something different, and that's what he sent me. And we broke up when we got, wait a minute, let me correct it. He broke up with me when we got in high school. He sent his best friend to tell me. And I told God about it. I told God I didn't like it too much. I wasn't too happy with it. Honey, how many years did we celebrate August the 15th? 38. But no, you know, when your sweetheart's in the seventh grade, sometimes you have some ups and downs. I'm sure there's some more high school sweethearts out there too. And that was just a huge, huge blessing in my life that God sent Randy. And he has been so patient and kind. He's a wonderful husband. He's a wonderful father. He's a wonderful papa. And y'all, he probably got the short end of the stick. I think he probably did. But he's been so good to me all these years and continues to be patient with me and love me no matter what. And I appreciate that. So we were young marrieds, and oh, that was so fun. Do we have any young marrieds here tonight? Oh, it's so fun. Oh my goodness. It was 5 years before God sent any kids, and we loved it. We loved it. We worked in the yard and fixed up the houses we lived in, and we went to the beach every now and then, and we just loved being young marrieds. And but then a pregnancy came, and I guess, you know, in the 70s, I don't know, that was sort of the feminist movement, right? Everybody remember? Helen Reddy, hear me roar, I am woman, hear me roar, whatever. And so I always thought I was going to be a career woman, that I was going to work. I never, ever thought about being a stay-at-home mom. You know, I'd have my babies, they'd go to daycare. And I'm not criticizing babies that go to daycare. I'm not. I'm just telling you what my experience was. But something happened when there was a life living in me. My priorities got different, and I thought differently. My heart was different. My mind was different. And Randy and I talked about it, and he didn't understand how we could not have me work, and I'd stay at home. But one Sunday night at church, we went down to the altar, and we're just telling God, look, we don't know what to do. We're having this baby, and, you know, we don't know whether Jane needs to go back to work or what. And, you know, God, we give it to you. I'm here to tell you, if you don't want God to give you an answer, you better not pray, because he will. On Monday morning when I went for my ultrasound, the ding da dong, it's twins. So I spent 8 years being a stay-at-home mom, and I'm so thankful for that. Randy had a wonderful job, a job that allowed us to be able to do that. We ate a lot of beans and cornbreads. We had a lot of hand-me-downs, and hey, it was good. It was good. So thankful for those years at home with my children. I wouldn't give that up for anything. Raising children was hard. I see some teenagers sitting out here, and you know, it's going to be coming. But the teenage years were challenging with all three of our children. It wasn't easy. There were issues. But I'm thankful that the Lord brought each of them to a saving knowledge of him. They're his children. So I know that no matter what they go through, that he's going to walk with them. They're all young adults now. They're married. They have their own homes, their jobs, their children, and the Lord's walking with them. And I know that the mountains and the valleys that they face, that he'll get them through. With one of our children in 2009, and this was just shortly after we moved back to Anderson around 2008, and I'm not even sure that we were members of this church yet, but we were coming here, and we felt that God was leading us here. We just had not officially done it yet. And in November of 2009, we went through a very challenging experience with one of our children. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but you're in a situation where you absolutely have no control over it, none, nothing. There is nothing you can do. You can't physically go there. You can't make a phone call. You can't send a text. But there is nothing, nothing that you can do. And that's where I was. I felt like my heart had been ripped out of my body. I was alive, but I didn't know how, because I felt like something had just been ripped out of me. I can't explain it. All I could do was fall on the floor and just say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." That's all I could. I couldn't even phrase words. I couldn't make any words come out. That's all I could do was say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." And I did it for minutes and hours and days. And God put his hand on that situation. He took care of our child, kept that child safe, healed that child. And I'm just so thankful for that. And, you know, each of our children has a testimony. Jared, Jason, and Heather, all three of our children have a testimony. And I'm not going to stand up here and give their testimony. That's why I didn't call that child by name, because each of our children has a testimony. As we watched them go through the teenage years and even into the young adult years, we saw God's hand on them, guiding and protecting. And like I said, they have a testimony. And so we got through those years, those young adult years. And but it was also sort of during those years that our family had a really big thing to happen. And that was in September of 2002. My nephew Joseph passed away in a car accident when he was 20. My sister Andrea is here tonight, and she's such a witness to me. That, and I don't know who else in here has faced the loss of a child. There are probably others, and I just don't know it. But she's been such a testimony to me that you don't get over that, but you get through it. And she's done it. But Joseph was so special to all of us. He was really special to me. He took French in high school. I'm a French teacher, so we always talked about that. He always had a spark in his eye. He was always interested in learning, and we used to talk about intellectual things and books that we had read, and I'd always talk to him about what he was doing at school. What are you doing in English class? How's your French class going? And so that was a really hard thing, but God was there in that as well. God knew that knock was going to come at my sister's door on a Sunday morning. She knows the time. I don't remember exactly what time, but I know she does. Normally, we lived out of town at this time, and normally when we would come home, we would stay at my mom's, and something just pricked my heart. Call Ann, ask if can we stay with you this weekend? And so we did, and God knew I needed to be there, because God knew what was the knock was going to come on the door that Sunday morning, and it did. But God got us through that, and God still gets us through that, because it's every day. Every day, you know, you've lost loved ones. You know what I'm talking about. Every day you know they're not there, and it's a process to get through that. And so we did. You know, I was talking about the testimony of my children. All three of my children have a testimony, and my granddaughter Callie has a testimony too, and that's really why I'm up here. Callie's not here tonight. She's at her church. They do Awanas, and she's so excited. I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with Awanas, and I don't know all the terminology behind it, but I'm not bragging. I don't mean to sound like I'm bragging, but she already filled up her first vest, and now she's advanced to the next one, and she's starting to get her little things on her vest. So she was really excited about going to Awanas. But Callie's really why I'm up here, because in April of 2018, on a Saturday morning, she ran to her mama screaming that her tummy was hurting. And she ended up going to the emergency room, and days and tests went by. And I can't tell you what date the surgery was, but she was 5 at the time. And she was scheduled for surgery to have 2 sections of her colon removed. Her pastor and his wife were out of town. There's a ministry that's done for the pastors in the New England area, the Baptist pastors in the New England states, and her pastor and wife had gone there. And so I called Pastor Philip and I said, you know, my granddaughter's fixing to have 2 sections of her colon removed, and her pastor's out of town. Will you come minister to us? Will you come minister to the family? And Pastor Philip did. he prayed with them before they went into surgery. He prayed with Callie. So during all that surgery time, Pastor Philip sat down beside me. Bless his heart. There was just sort of a confluence of things coming together. So this was April of 2018. My mom, in 2016, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's dementia. And I got just a few little facts. I'm not sure if everybody realizes, and I'm sure some of you are dealing with this. I'm sorry. Some of you are dealing with this, so you do know. 1 in 10 people over the age of 65 have it. 2/3 of the people that have it are women. 45% of people 85 and up will have it. 30% of families that have family members that have Alzheimer's experience turmoil in the family. And that's exactly what has been going on with my mom and us three sisters since 2016. So all this is going on, and I'm in the hospital with Callie, and Randy's there, everybody's there, and Pastor Philip sits down beside me, and my heart and my soul is already tender, it's soft, all these emotions are just there, and I start talking, and I talk, and I talk, and I talk, and he listens, and every now and then he asks a question or he says something, and I talked, and I talked. I have no idea. Pastor Philip, you might remember how long. It's a long time, I know, because we sat, you know how it is in the hospital, you sit for a long time, and at some point, when we sort of got to a stopping point, and he said, I think you've got a testimony there, and I just said, oh, okay, all right, and I just, you know, I moved on. But ever so often, all this was April 2018, and where are we now? September 2009, okay. And every now and then he would, you know, are you thinking about giving that testimony? Have you been talking to God about it? And like I said, I think I was pulling a little Jonah. I tried. And like I said, I'm just thankful he didn't send a fish to spit me up here. But the Holy Spirit just kept pricking my heart, just kept pricking my heart, kept pricking my heart. And again, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be here. But Callie has a wonderful testimony as well. She has a little scar above her belly button that's three or four inches long. And I've told her, I said, Callie, that's your rainbow. I said, that's your rainbow. You know, she knows the story of God putting the rainbow in the sky as a promise and a reminder. And that's sort of what I've told her. I said, Callie, whenever you look at your scar, just be reminded of what God did for you. And you know, again, I think Callie has a testimony, and it'll be up to her to give it one day. And if God pricks her heart, I pray that she will. And again, I think all three of my children have a testimony as well. And if God pricks their heart, I pray that they will. I love music. Who else loves music? I love music. Music touches my heart. It touches my soul. Listen to all this that we've heard already. And I'm not sure if any of you are familiar with a song by Laura Story called Blessings. And the chorus of this song reminds me of my life and my walk with the Lord. The chorus says, because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? And for me, that's what my walk with the Lord has been like. It's in those tough times that I'm reminded of how much I need Him, and I'm reminded of what He's done for me. But there are also mountaintops to stand and shout blessings from. You know, I just told you about how what a wonderful blessing that Randy has been to me. Over the weekend, we found out that grandchild number 5 will be arriving in April. We pray God's blessings on that. So we're so excited about that. But again, God speaks to me in some of the hardest times. Another big thing that we faced was in July of 2012. Randy had been, it was a really hot summer that summer. And Randy had been just coming home from work exhausted, and we attributed it to the heat. And then eventually he said, if I'm not feeling better by Monday, I'm going to make a doctor's appointment. Randy Isbell does not ask to go to the doctor. So, you know, we knew that, you know, something was, you know, amiss. He was eventually diagnosed with lymphoma. And it was very hard because we'd already lost his mother to cancer, and it was really hard to have it hit again. And but Randy is such a trooper. He's like, okay, game on. Okay, I know, Preacher Philip, I know you say sometimes that we're not supposed to have pity parties, and you discourage us from having pity parties, but sometimes I have to have my pity party before I can move on, and that's sort of how some of that was with me. And Chris Tomlin, do some of you like Chris Tomlin's music? And there was just one of his songs called Our God. And as Randy, as we were going through his treatments and everything, every day as I would ride to school, I would put my Chris Tomlin CD on. And y'all, I literally, I would scream the songs at the top. I was screaming the songs at the top of my lungs. Some days I was banging on my steering wheel. Some days I was raising my hands. I don't know what people thought when they saw me riding around. They probably thought I had a yellow jacket in the car with me or something. I don't know what they thought. But that's what it took for me to get through the days. And here's what the chorus of this song says, and this is when I'd be screaming the loudest. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who can ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? Then what can stand against? Then what can stand against? And that just helped me a lot. Well, I've already told y'all I didn't like numbers and percentages. I don't like numbers. I didn't like those numbers that told me, because my dad was an alcoholic, I had this percentage of this and this. I don't like numbers, and I'm not a math teacher. I'm an English and a French teacher. But I remember going with Randy after he'd finished his treatments, and we went to Dr. Malik, and he started telling us facts and figures and numbers, you know. These are the percentages, and this is how many years pass before it comes back, and you know, and he was just giving us all those facts and figures, and y'all, it made me a little bit mad. And maybe Randy remembers it better than I do, but I think I told Dr. Malik, I said, our God is bigger than those numbers. I was not disrespectful to him. I'm like, I know you have to give us those numbers, Dr. Malik. But our God is bigger than those numbers. And so we thank God for that. You know, it's like I said, this was 2012, and Randy's doing really, really good. But I was having a hard time. I was wanting to feel a little bit sorry for how things were going. And AnMed, I'm assuming they still do. They have an oncology counselor. And I had some things that I was struggling with. And, you know, Randy didn't need to hear that. He was having a hard enough time of his own. And her name was either Melissa or Melinda, and I don't know if she's still there. I think her name was Melissa. Lynn is nodding like she might know who that was or whether she's still there. I just remember her name was, it was either Melissa or Melinda. And I went and saw her several times, and she gave me a real good piece of advice, and God's just kept those words that he gave her to give me on my heart. And you know, she said, he's in remission, and that's a blessing. And she said, you don't need to carry this burden on you. You're trying to carry this burden. She said, just take all those thoughts and feelings, and she said, just imagine yourself putting them in a box and put that box on the shelf and go live your life and go do what you need to do. And if and when you have to deal with that box again, then you'll just have to get it down and deal with it. And that's what we've done. And God's given us a piece about this. I'm not promoting Facebook, but I saw this on Facebook this afternoon, and I wrote it down because it touched my heart. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. Listen to that again. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. And I have a piece about Randy. And I had a piece, and I don't know, Pastor Philip, I don't know what it was when Callie... Because normally I'm a mess. I fret and I worry too much, and my family knows this. But with Callie in the hospital, I just had a peace about it. And Pastor Philip, I told you that. I said, I've got a peace about this. God has got this. God has got it. And, you know, I have a peace about where Randy and I are with what's going on with him, too. And I think it was that next summer, Randy, that we went on that vacation. And I normally like to plan everything out. And Randy said, no, we're going to go on a vacation and you can't plan anything. I said, but I got to know where we're staying in the hotel. He's like, no, we're just going to go. And y'all, that's one of the best vacations we've ever had. We went up to North Carolina, Virginia. We made it all the way to Pennsylvania, came back down by D.C. We never knew where we were staying each night. I'd look at the little, you know, when you go into a new state, you get all the information about the hotels. And about 3 o'clock every afternoon, I'd look and I'd sort of see what town we might be near and I'd start making phone calls. But that's a burden that God has lifted from my life. He's shown me that I don't need to carry these burdens, that they're too heavy for me. And so I'm really glad that I can give those burdens to him, because they're definitely too heavy for me. I told you that I was going to talk about my dad some more. After we moved back to Pendleton, my dad's health began declining, and he reached the point where he was not able to stay at home, and he knew that. He realized it, and he knew it, and he was willing to let us help him. And we helped him to get his house taken care of and to get his farm sold. And he lived in an assisted living for 3 years before he died. He died in 2013, January of 2013. But I remember visiting my dad, and my mom is just the sweetest person in the world. I know a lot of you know her because she spent some time coming to this church before she went to Brookdale to live. And even though my parents divorced, my mom was still kind toward my dad. And I went to see him one day, and there was a card there from my mom. He had been sick, and my mom had sent him a card. And I just commented on it, and he said, yeah, I messed up, didn't I? I said, yes, sir. He said, she was a good woman. I said, yes, sir. He thought that it was my mama's fault that he was an alcoholic, and he thought it was his second wife's fault that he was an alcoholic, too. But eventually, my father gave up the alcohol. And here's something I didn't tell you. For a long time, I was angry at my father. I had lost love and respect for him, and it was a really heavy burden that I was carrying. And I don't know if you need to forgive somebody, but before my dad ever asked me to forgive him, God helped me to forgive him and to turn that burden loose. And I was so glad to turn that burden loose. My father eventually did ask me to forgive him. But I remember my dad's funeral. To me, I only saw one side of Dad. I saw what happened when the alcohol got in him. That's all I seemed to be able to focus on. And I just remember that at my dad's funeral up in Pendleton, there were so many people that after his funeral, I didn't know them, and they kept coming up and telling us about how Dad had taken care of their animal and how much they loved Dad and how much he meant to them, and they just told us so many stories. And it just made me ashamed that I had spent too many years holding my dad's weakness against him. And it really came around full circle for me that Dad was a three-dimensional person. He wasn't a one-dimensional person. And it hurts me anytime I hear that a family is struggling with alcohol abuse hurting them. And so it was really good for people, for strangers, to remind me that there was more to my dad than just that one thing. And I love and respect my dad, and I miss him. I miss him so much. So much. Talking about my dad, Randy, it's been so wonderful to watch him be a father to our three children. And again, I prayed that God would not let me be a statistic, one of those numbers that I told you about, because I had come from a dysfunctional home. And I'm so thankful that God helped us to raise our children in a home where no alcohol was used or abused. And I'm thankful for that. And one of the things also, you know, sometimes I think, well, gosh, I wish I hadn't gone through all that. I wish I'd had a dad like Randy. I watched Randy with Heather, and I don't know. Girls, don't you just love your daddies? There's something about daddy-daughter. And I love watching it with Randy and Heather. And I'm not jealous of Heather, but I sometimes find myself thinking, gosh, I wish I'd had that. But then, if I had had that, I wouldn't be who I am. I wouldn't be where I am. And I teach high school. I used to teach middle school, but I teach high school now. And every year at the beginning of the year, I have the opportunity to introduce myself to my students. And you can bet that I tell them I'm a Christ follower. And you can bet that I tell them I was raised in an alcoholic home, and I have survived, and I have got through it, and you can too. Now, I told y'all I don't do numbers. I know somebody out there does math. I was thinking about this while I was riding up here. I've been teaching for 30 years, y'all. And I would say that I have at least 100 students. I've had at least 100 students every year. So I guess, is that 300,000? Is that right? And when I thought that number in my head, I'm like, good gracious. I've had an opportunity for 300,000 kids to hear me say that. I lived through it, and you can too. And if God hadn't let me go through that, and if he hadn't gotten me through that, then I wouldn't have that opportunity. So it sort of can all come around full circle. The biggest challenge that's going on in my life right now that I've already mentioned is that in 2016, our mom was diagnosed with Alzheimer's dementia. And I don't know how many of you are being impacted by this, but it's a horrible disease because it not only impacts your loved one, but it impacts the family. In fact, as I was looking at some of these statistics, the family is known as the invisible patient. The family is known as the invisible patient. It's very common for family members to quit taking care of themselves and to put all the attention on that one. And I will have to say that we've done that. And I'm not whining. I'm not complaining. There have been a lot of changes in my life, and I want God to show me how I'm supposed to handle all this. I still want to honor Randy as his wife. But there are many times when I'm with my mom instead of my husband. I want to honor my mother. She's my mother. She took care of me when I couldn't. I want to honor Christ. I want to honor God. I want to be in the choir, Reggie, and I thank you that you haven't forgotten about me. And the choir knows. Y'all know when we were going through some of this stuff in 2009, and there were times I'd be sitting up there in the choir, and we'd be singing a song, and it would just be ministering to me, and tears would be just running down my face. There were even times on Sunday morning I'd get halfway through the song, and I couldn't finish. My face was quivering, the tears were coming. Music ministers to me. Wednesday night. Sometimes my visiting day for mom is on a Wednesday night. So this is sort of where I am in my life. I know that God wants me to honor my husband. He wants me to honor my mother. And I know God wants me to be feeding my soul. And I have missed out on some of that. And I want God to show me how, what that's supposed to look like. And as I'm trying to wind down, y'all hadn't given me the, I'm good? Okay. I want God to show me, what this is supposed to look like. But I specifically want you to pray for my mom and me and my two sisters, because we're struggling. We're struggling. There's some, we need a reconciliation. And I just want you to pray for us. This is very, very hard. And another song, it's Lauren Daigle. Anybody know Lauren Daigle? Okay, this one's called Trust in You. And this is where I sort of feel like where we are with what's going on with mom and the discord in our family right now. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust. I will trust. I will trust in you. So that's where I am. I don't have the answers about all this, but God does. And what I know from my past experience and all the things that I've been through with my family, God has gotten us through that, and he's going to get us through this. He has the answers to that. I don't. Two of my favorite Bible verses, Jeremiah 29:11. If I had a life verse, this would be the one. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And I know that God's hand is on my life, and I know that he has a plan for me, and I know that he's going to work through everything, And it's my job to trust in him and to look to him. And so I just want you to pray for me and pray for my family. And I just thank you for this opportunity to share.
Let's pray together. Father, Lord, what a beautiful story of what you've done in this young lady's life, Lord, and seasons that she went through. And then your spirit calling her to yourself and then developing this relationship, Lord, as she talks about you providing the husband that she needed and how fruitful their life's been and through the storms and all the difficulties, Lord, you've been faithful. And even tonight, we just cry out for your grace and mercy to guide her, that even if it doesn't work out, remember what the Bible says, as Jeff talked about his brother, it says, even if you don't do something, when the boys were in the fire, they weren't going to deny you, they were going to trust you. And you showed up in a big way. And we just pray that you'd show up in a way to reconcile Ann and Dawn and Jane in a way that your name would be honored, that you'd receive glory, and then we thank you for your faithfulness in her life. And we know that you're going to provide for her, and we thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for her testimony this evening of your faithfulness. Now continue to lead us as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We love you.